Sister Rosie, this is interesting because you've got an international speaker at your baptism. Someone in this room was at mine 46 years ago. And you can't guess who because you weren't here then, were you? All right. Brother Jim, and I think each one of you, as we're coming here, remembers the day we were baptized, the day we made a commitment. And when we do that, we think of the different things. And Brother Jim and I, it means we have a wonderful connection going right back to then. So Sister Rosie, you've done it with an international again, see? Okay. When we come to this point, we've come together today to witness the outward symbol of Sister Rosie's consecration with water baptism. This is just the outward sign on something that she has already decided upon and thought about and made the decision, as we have. But one of the interesting things is under how are we allowed to do the baptism? Now, it's interesting when you go to the churches, and as you know, I'm in the Philippines quite often, and of course their idea is it must be an ordained minister, preferably one that's been through the colleges and has come out with a doctorate of something. They seem to forget that Matthew 28 and 18 and 20 just tells us, and Jesus came and spake to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There was no need to go to a university, to a seminary. No. That authority was given to the disciples. The baptism instituted by our Lord differs greatly from the practices of many of the churches, where it is purely just a sprinkling of water, usually on a child's head, and that is it. They have lost that full picture of it. Because when we look at the word translated baptized, it comes from the Greek word baptismal, meaning to immerse, submerge, to fully wet. The other word used in the Bible comes from the Greek word baptō, to cover fully with water. This is a very different meaning from a mere sprinkling of water on the head. The person being baptized needs to understand the significance of immersion. And this means that they have to come to a sufficient knowledge of Scripture and the plan of God before making this decision. There are different baptisms mentioned in the Bible, and we're going to take a short time to just look at those and which of them is applicable to the followers of Christ. The first baptism mentioned in the Bible is, of course, John's baptism, and that's recorded in Mark 1:1-4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The purpose of John's baptism was to bring the individual Jews back in to their special covenanted relationship with God through the realization that they had fallen very much short of the requirements of the law covenant. They needed to come with the right attitude of true repentance, and the baptism represented the remission of their sins. John realized that many of the religious leaders were not coming to him to be baptized for the right reason. They were coming for a show. They were coming to show the people that they agreed, and yet he called them a brood of vipers, who did not bear fruit worthy of repentance, but relied on the fact that Abraham was their father, claiming that this was sufficient to keep them in the covenant relationship with God. John understood that there was one coming who would have greater authority than him, and that the baptism he was giving would be replaced. "I indeed baptize you with water," he said, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Mark 1:8. Our Lord's baptism. This event is recorded in all the Gospels, which I think shows the importance of it. Let us look at the one in Matthew, though. In Matthew 3:13-17. "Then Jesus came to Galilee, to John, at the Jordan, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' This then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as like a dove and lightning on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Our Lord's baptism was not the same as the one John had been performing on the Jews. He had no need for repentance or the symbolic washing away of his sins, as he was undefiled and separate from sinners, a perfect man. John realized this, and that was why he tried to prevent him from being baptized. Our Lord's responded that, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to follow all righteousness." He had known from his youth that he was here to do his Father's business, and that this was the right time for our Lord to start his ministry. He was now 30 years of age, and it was time for him to start his ministry, which would culminate in his death on Calvary. Our Lord's baptism was similar to the washing of Aaron and his sons before they could put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as a priest. Exodus 40:12-14. Jesus at his baptism symbolized the giving up of all his earthly ambitions, and he demonstrated his willingness to fully obey his Father's will right through to the death on the cross. The apostles were baptized, and that happened just before our Lord's ascension. They were given instructions on how this would happen in Acts 1:4-5. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This was to be a very special event for the apostles. And we read, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts 2:1-4. The gift of the Holy Spirit was something that our Lord had promised them, and we read in John 16:5 and then verse 8, "I go away to him who sent me. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to assist the apostles in the spreading of the gospel. There were powers, healing, rising from the dead, laying on of hands, and the gifts of tongues were specially given to them and ceased at their death. One of the most misunderstood gifts was the speaking in tongues. Many assumed that this was speaking in strange tongues, unknown languages. And it is explained in the following verses, Acts 2:6-11. And the multitude came together and were confused because each heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? We hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God." And of course, the comment, "Aren't they Galileans?" was because, well, they were the uneducated lot. They weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, who we had this morning, the learned ones. And here they were, speaking in the languages that the people could understand. One of the commentators said, the people listening heard it in their tongue. I don't know whether that's the correct version of it, but that was the thought that they gave. That because they were from all around the area. This was at the time of Pentecost. They were still in Jerusalem celebrating the Passover, and that was the thought that was given. But of course, we still have that today, that some think if you are baptized, and I'm sorry, Sister Rosie, it will not happen. You don't get to speak in strange tongues. I know that'll disappoint you, because we're also told that they had to have an interpreter if they were speaking in a language the other people didn't understand. And occasionally I get a little disappointed in God. He didn't give me any talents to speaking in other languages. But as I've learnt, being in the Philippines, there's a good reason for that. One, they speak far too many languages. But secondly, the Lord provides those who can translate. And I think it's always to keep us humble that we need someone else to help us. And you will have people that help you as you go along, the same as I still get help 46 years later because I can't speak other languages. I think this is one of the beautiful points of our Christian walk. We're never alone. We've always got someone else. The Christian baptism. Let's take some time to study how we come to the stage of making a decision to be baptized and try to answer some of the questions that people may ask. And to me it's interesting, Rosie, you're young. It's interesting to me that some don't make that decision until they're quite elderly. But God accepts whatever time it is when we choose that. We're going to also look at why many that hear the word of God fail to come to a decision to be baptized. Why do some after baptism not continue on the narrow way? Because they're the things that we look at. But I think part of the answer is given by our Lord to the disciples in the explanation of the parable of the sower. In Mark 4:14-20. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so only endure for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises from the word's sake, immediately they stumble. There are those that are sown amongst the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in to choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. To me, it's interesting that after our Lord gave all these examples, he didn't say there was nothing negative said about them. He didn't say, well, they've lost all their chances, they've lost the opportunity there, as some of the churches say, they've now gone to hell, or there. No, he was just speaking about what happens with the Word of God. Not everyone that hears it takes it on. Some take it on for a short time. But at no stage can I see where he criticised them in this thing. But then he comes to the one that I think reflects on most of us here. We've made a commitment. But then there are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word. Those who accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Brother Adam, where are you? Brother Adam, how much of your crop last year was 100-fold? Ben? Just interesting to me that farmers I've talked about say if they get a very small patch of their field is 100-fold. Wow, that was worth it. The majority isn't. They're happy if they get 60 or 30. And so to me, it's also showing us that the Lord knew that not all are able to give 100-fold. Some are only going to be able to give 60, some only able to give 30, depending on their circumstances. But again, there's no criticism by our Lord, just a statement. And so we see the fact that our Heavenly Father thanks us and His Son for the effort that we do put in, and that He's not critical that some do not have that opportunity. The steps to baptism is what I call the next bit, taking it from the sower. The sowing of the seed. When we think about it, the hearing of the Word of God is the first step. This is interesting because each of us here will have had a different experience to where we first heard from it. Some of us have been very privileged and brought up in a family that really consecrated their lives to God. And we have a privilege of doing that. Sometimes it's our parents, sometimes it's our grandparents that do it. Sometimes it's a neighbour. Other times it's a booklet you find, a television program. A lot of the new ones coming on, the majority of the ones in the Philippines found it via the internet. But we all find the Word of God in that way. But like in the parable, this is sometimes where the interest stops. The cares of the world become a distraction and they go no further. If that message excites them, then we will hear the words that are recorded in Acts 17 and 32. Acts 17 and 32. We will hear you again about this matter. And that is what the Apostle Paul heard when speaking on the resurrection of the dead. We will hear you again on this matter. The watering of the seed. Seeds need help to grow. This step starts when we realize that we need help to understand what we have been hearing or reading. This is not something that should be concerned. Because one of the nice parts is that we're all in the school of Christ. We're all here to learn. Brother Jim, you totally disappointed me in your talk when you said, but I think this is what it means. Brother Jim, we came here to get the exact answer. But we come to listen, to learn, to question. My daughter was a bit of a problem to her teachers because the teachers said something. And you know how we're talking, we can make a mistake. Her hand used to shoot upright. And one of her teachers said, oh, and we would shiver with fear. What had we just said that we shouldn't have? And this is the point. We have a right to ask, brother, how did you come to that point? Or, I don't understand that. Can you go back over it? Sometimes we have to have it from another person. You know, because they can't explain it in the way we can understand. But I like what's recorded in Acts chapter 8, and I think we're all pretty familiar with this. When it says, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who were in charge of all of her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Let's go back a bit. This was a highly intelligent person. He wasn't going to be put in charge of the treasury. without great knowledge and understanding. He was not going to be put in that position of authority from the Queen. But he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we know that he had a great desire to learn, because he had left Ethiopia and travelled to there, and it wasn't get the plane flight, even though they do cancel them on you occasionally. He came by chariot and returned, and he was on his way home. And he'd come up, he'd spoken to the scribes, the Pharisees, no doubt. He was of a high enough position that they would definitely be willing to speak to him. But he was reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said to him, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" He was a man with such authority, and yet he knew in this subject he needed someone to guide him. He did not understand what he was reading. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture in which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Oh, what an opportunity Philip now had. The eunuch had asked the question, and he could now answer to who it was. And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And it's interesting, in our witnessing earlier, the day was bringing out, it's changed. And it has. Often we've got to start where they ask the question. It's no point saying, but we want to give them the entire plan of God from Genesis to Revelations now. We have to start where they have the question. It's also interesting that none of us have the ability to give the next person everything they need. And I think Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7, but I'm just going to bring out the important bits there. I planted, he had put the seed in, Apollos watered, but the beautiful part is that God gave the increase. So it took both Paul and Apollos to do the work, but it required God to bring the fruitage out. Accepting the word. Once we accept the word, we then have to make a decision whether to commit our lives to him. For some, this is a decision that comes quickly, as we read about the Ethiopian in Acts 8 and 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Others take much, much longer to come to this decision." Obviously, Philip had insight into this eunuch that we don't have, or into each other. We don't have that insight. But he obviously knew the eunuch's heart. The eunuch wanted to learn more. I love the point that Sister Rosie doesn't have to answer 100 questions, get 100 questions correct, and then we take a vote on yes or no. The decision is the heart and between you and God. But the decision to be baptized is one that requires great thought. It is a lifetime commitment to our Heavenly Father and to his Son. The decision is much more than just the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, although this is the first important step. It was interesting, we were discussing this when we were away on one of the trips, and one of the sisters said, "It took me 10 years to realise that it wasn't just the baptism of accepting Christ as our Saviour. It took me 10 years to realise that I was to consecrate my life to God." So we need to see that the baptism is not something that's magical. It is a witness that Sister Rosie wants the rest of us to be with her in the fact that this is a commitment she's made. This step gives us access to life on earth, the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice during the millennial age. However, as we continue to read the Word of God and study it, we realize that there is something higher being made on offer. That of the high calling to be with Christ in His kingdom as His bride. It's interesting to how few churches you ever hear that. And yet it's written there and it's available. But it was also interesting that the Pharisees kept that key away from the people, the Jewish people. They locked out the kingdom to heaven. But we're privileged that we have that knowledge. And this is brought out in Mark 10, 35 to 37. When James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." They were very bold. They've come and asked. And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do?" And they said to him, "Grant to us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your glory." They had a great desire. Oh yes, that was their desire. To be with their Lord as we do. But Christ gave the answer in the next verses when he said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." They didn't even know what it really was at that stage. They had not received the Holy Spirit yet. So in their simple way of looking at things, they'd followed Christ so far, so they were entitled. But he reminded them that they would have to be baptized with his baptism, the giving up of the earthly rites and consecrating their life. They had to be willing to give up their will, their ambitions, their earthly desires, and give this all to the Heavenly Father. It was not just for a few months or a year, but for the rest of their earthly lives. This is further explained in the words of the Lord. "He has called the people to himself with his disciples also, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will be saved." That can sound like a frightening prospect if we had to do it alone. However, we are promised that we'd have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and to teach us. Also, we're not alone on this walk on the narrow way. We have other brethren who are walking with us. And of course, our Lord has trodden the path before us. And we have the wonderful promise of the Heavenly Father that the trials that we go through are allowed by him. However, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes when we are going through trials, we can ask the Lord to let the trial come to an end, stop it. But I overheard two brethren talking about this yesterday, we won't embarrass them, who said eventually they had to work out that that wasn't what you could ask for. You had to ask for the strength to bear it. And I think this really is the point, that our Lord is available. And in footprints in the sand, when no one else was available, God carried us, and he does. What happens after we're baptized? What should we look for? We should be looking to see a change in our lives. The things that that took first place in our lives will become secondary as we give our will over to the Heavenly Father. This is not instant. The hymn, "All of Thee," sets out. We start up with the thought, "All of self and none of thee." As we grow in the knowledge of God's plan, we acknowledge some of self and some of thee. As we are buffeted by the trials and temptations that Satan puts in our ways, we realize that maybe less of self and more of thee starts to be an advantage. It's the only way forward to reach our goal, that we have to realize, like Paul, that our Heavenly Father gives us sufficient strength for each day for our walk. He doesn't promise that he'll give us enough strength for the next month or the next year. strength for today. The fruits that we should develop on our walk are given to us in Galatians 5:22-23, where it reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." When we are with the brethren, this can be much easier than when we are out in the world, going about our schooling or our work. However, this is necessary for us to develop our character. We have to both live in the Spirit and also work in the Spirit. It's interesting because sometimes we think we can closet ourselves away from the world. Sister Sue and I were at a convention in England, and this would never work with the brethren. They were having a week of silence. Brother Ben needs a much louder bell to get our brethren to come back for the meeting, because we fellowship and we talk about the Lord. And they were sitting there for the week in silence, and the management of the conference came and asked us to please tone down our enjoyment. It was upsetting them. They were having a week of silence. Wouldn't work with the Bible students. Many years ago, and Brother Jim will remember Brother Pollock very well, I was at his place. Sometimes we think, oh, we're baptized, we're going to move out of the world. And we had a young people's meeting there, and they were discussing all the benefits of getting out of the world. We don't do this, we won't do that, we won't be involved with this group, that group. Basically, we won't go to work, go to school, go to university. The list went on and on. Brother Pollock was sitting there, and there was this grin coming on his face. He said, "There's only one thing that is going to ruin the millennial age. We have to work with them. It might be a good idea to know some of the trials and problems that they go through." I thought how true that was. So our baptism doesn't mean that we walk away from everyone else. We had the point of the shining of our light. It may only be a little light. That doesn't matter. It has its effect. They should know through our actions that there's something different about us. And maybe they'll ask. Maybe they won't. And don't be discouraged if they don't, because the verse, someone will tell me exactly where it is, says that they may not accept now, but in the day of visitation, then they'll understand that strange girl they were at school with called Rosie Hangs. A strange thing she was saying. Oh, they came true. So don't panic when they don't all want to know now. Susan's tried to sell it to her girlfriends, but what do they say? They would love it to be true, but it's too good to be true. We have such a message. To achieve this change, we have to continually thirst after a knowledge of our Heavenly Father and His Son. The more we learn of Him and our Lord and Master, the more we become Christ-like in our character. And we are told by Peter, "To those who have obtained the like precious faith with us, be the righteousness of our God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, and add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. One of the elderly brethren in Australia told me it's like a stepladder, each step. And we can't miss one of the steps. We cannot miss one of the steps. Because if it breaks, we fall. So we need to build on it. And I think when we look at that, we see that brotherly kindness is easy. especially when they're kind to us. But brotherly love does not require them to love us. It requires us to love them. So we can see that it is step by step by step. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's Peter, 2 Peter 1, 1 to 12. Rosie, I've got news for you. You are going to have a couple of stumbles, unless you're more perfect than anyone else in this room, because we've all had our stumbles. The nice bit is there's someone there to pick us up and to help us, and to help us get over it. Because for us to say we'll never have trials, it'll be a bed of roses all the way, they forget that roses have thorns. So occasionally you'll get the thorn and not the rose. But you have made a wonderful decision, and we are, all of the brethren are here to support you. Many of them that are here remember you for many years, as I do. And in one way I was very disappointed that Brother Peter couldn't come, because he probably would have given you a wonderful, highly entertaining discourse, as he is very capable of doing. But I was grateful that I could have that privilege. But what a wonderful promise we have if we remain faithful unto the end of our earthly life, that of sharing in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Last night, your mum and dad didn't have much sleep because I made them work all night to come up with a verse for you. They wanted me to do it, and I thought, no, they've already been very diligent in helping you. So you need to remember 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. No trial has overtaken you that is not faced by others. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tried beyond what you are able to bear, but with the trial will always provide a way out so that you may be able to endure. And Sister Rosie, I wish you all of the blessings that our Heavenly Father has. I like the little story that was came out, which had, as we know, they think that Peter's standing at the gate to welcome us in, so we'll accept that for the moment. St. Peter was there, and the man came and said, at the pearly gates, what's all those buildings? What's all those warehouses? And he said, you don't want to know. Yes, I do want to know. No, you don't want to know. In the end, he said, they were all the blessings that the Heavenly Father wanted to give you that you never asked. And that's one of the beautiful things we have. We've been given a promise to ask. And if it's for our benefit, we will get it. And sometimes when we become very persistent, he will give us something that is not for our benefit, but will be a trial to teach us. But he is always there for us to call upon. We've got a hymn, and then I'm going to ask Brother Jerry to come forward. You're right for the hymn.
So we'll sing 114, and then we'll have the questions asked.
Thank you.
Because we're going to go over to the pool area and maybe not everyone can get over there, plus it's a bit harder to hear, I've asked Brother Jerry, who's one of the oldest of the class, if he would ask Sister Rosie the questions. Thank you.
Sister Rosalie, do you acknowledge that you are born under sin and raised amid iniquity?
Yes.
Have you repented of sin with such restitution as you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification?
Yes.
Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all the powers that you possess? Talent, time, money, influence, all to the Lord to be used faithfully.